Amen. We're taking a break from giving as an act of worship. This morning I was just kind of thinking about just the awesomeness and the overwhelmingness. Can't you just add a suffix to anything? It'd be a great Scrabble word. You're right. Overwhelmingness of God. I mean, he's just awesome, right? And I was thinking yesterday at our women's conference, we always give gifts. And I just, not to keep going over it, but I loved Sherelle's response. I mean, she just kept saying, I get more. I get more. I get more. And we got to the end and we had some extra things, and I wanted people to take the extras to bless other people. And there were some earrings on the table, and she was so cute. We were all like, does anybody want these? No, you know, somebody grab them. And I can't remember if it was Rose or Nicole said, well, don't you like these? And she's like, but I already got two. And they're like, well, she's just going to give them away. Go ahead and take it. And she was like, but that would mean I'd have five. And they're like, then you have five, you know. And just to see the light up in her face and her eyes of, this is like Christmas, you know. But sometimes that's how I feel like we are with the Lord. You know, I feel like we get something and we're like, we're overwhelmed and we feel so blessed, right? And then he wants to give us more and we're like, ooh, but you already gave me something. But you already gave me something. I mean, can anybody identify with that? It's like, but Lord, you've already given me so much. I have so much to be grateful for. And he's like, no, but I want to give you some more. And we're like, oh, but I've already got two. And he says, but I want you to have five. Right? He wants to bless our lives. And it's more than enough, right? But open your Bibles if you have them this morning. I'm going to read because I wanted this translation this morning. And it's 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And it talks about having more than enough. And it says this: he will give you more than enough. Say more than enough. You will have everything you need for yourselves. Say everything. So more than enough, everything. And the last part says this: and you will have enough left over. Say leftover. Aren't you so glad for the leftovers? I mean, I love giving away the gifts, but I have to tell you, there was something that just tickled my heart at the leftovers yesterday, and just watching these girls going around the room going, ooh, I'm going to take this for so-and-so, and I got this friend that's going to love this, and one of the younger girls was like, can I take a couple things for my mom? And I was like, yes. And she's like, oh, good. Can I get another bag? Just the excitement on their faces with the leftovers. And almost every single person, it wasn't for themselves. Let's read the rest of this verse here. Oh, I just lost it because my phone went out. So sorry. Okay. And last part says, and you will have enough left over to give. Oh. Enough left over to give. Say, I will have enough left over to give. That is exciting to me. We can live in the more than enough. And God wants us to be looking not just for the one or two things, but he wants us to stretch our thinking to allow for the fours and the fives and the tens and the hundreds and the thousands. Are you listening to me this morning? So that you can be blessed to be a blessing. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be blessed, but we're supposed to have more than enough left over that blessing can flow through us to bless others. Amen? And there's something so powerful about that. When you can grab hold of that truth in your life, that it's okay to receive from the Lord, not just once, not just twice, but over and over and over and over again. And you may say, well, that's not right. Then you're reading the wrong Bible. Because everywhere I look in the Old Testament, God provided more than enough. Amen? And we've gone through those stories before. Right? My mind instantly goes to the young widow who was out collecting the last few sticks so that she could go home and make a meal for her and her son and die. Did God provide one meal? Do this. Did God provide two? Did God provide three? He provided over and over and over and over, not just for her and her son. What else? He provided for her household. In those days, families lived together a lot of times as a unit. So we don't know how many were in her household, but they all ate. Amen? And I'm sure that there were people that didn't used to live in her household that became a part of her household when they found out during the famine these guys were eating well. Amen? But she had more than enough. Amen? I could go through story after story after story because they're in this right here. More than enough with leftovers so you can give. Amen? That's your assignment this week. You go out and you say, Lord, I thank you. I am ready to be a receiver. I'm ready to have more than enough so that I can give. Be looking for the leftovers. Amen? And I'm not just talking about, well, you know, it could be your leftover dinners. Maybe you have somebody that lives in a neighborhood who's elderly and they can't cook very well for themselves. I mean, Meals on Wheels is good, but a home-cooked meal is amazing. Amen? So be looking for some place to bless the leftovers. Your leftovers is someone else's treasures sometimes. Amen? Maybe you have leftovers at the end of the month with your budget, and you're like, but it's only $5 or $10. Hey, it's a leftover. Ask the Lord, where does this go? Maybe you buy a coffee for someone. You know, I've bought coffees for people before, but this last week when I was getting ready for the conference and stuff, Luke had gone to get me a coffee, and one of the girls at my coffee place blessed me with a coffee. When she found out it was Luke, she goes, oh, can I buy your mom's coffee today? And he was like, okay, I was supposed to buy it for her, but... It's so cool when someone does that for you. It just warms your heart, right? Well, let's keep going forward and being a blessing and warming someone else's hearts. Amen? More than enough. We can have more than enough. It's okay. I'm giving you permission today. More than enough. And you can be blessed by the Lord more than one, two, three times in your life. Over and over and over again. Amen? Sometimes it kind of rattles tradition. It kind of rattles the thinking that we have in church, but it's okay to have more than enough because in order for the gospel to go forward, you have to have something. Money, right? A conference, a women's conference, it takes money, right? And it was a blessing to be, we were able to bring in people and pay for their hotels. I mean, that's a blessing to them, right? Pay for their meals, amen? So we have to have the finances to be able to do things in the kingdom of God, amen? And we don't want to think little, we want to think big, amen? Grab your tithes and offering this morning. Father, I thank you so much for this word. We are so grateful, Lord, for all you've done in our lives. I know many of us from last week, Father, are bringing an offering this morning, thanking you that nothing is missing, that we have everything that we need. And we praise you for that. And Father, I praise you again today for the more than enough that we can live in. I thank you, Father, we are blessed to be a blessing, that we will have so much that there will be leftovers. And Father, I know sometimes we limit leftovers to maybe a meal or maybe leftover money at the end of the month. But what if we have cars that are left over? What if we have houses that are left over? Think of the blessing that we could be in the name of Jesus to be able to say, here's a car, here's a home, and it's just off the top. It's the leftovers. And Father, I just thank you that you're going to stretch our thinking to include these bigger things so that we can bless those that you want to see blessed. And then we get to be blessed in the meantime and in the process. And Father, I just thank you so much that you are a good Father and you provide daily for your children and then above, exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing on this offering today. Bless it, Father. We call in a hundredfold harvest in every person's life so the blessings just keep on going. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Well, let's pray over this message and get right into it. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, God, for your time together with us today, for welcoming us here together again on a Sunday morning. And we thank you, Father. We ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today in this message. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Have your way. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, in this time and space, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, we're concluding, as far as I know, this message entitled The Eighth Day, and that just happens to be about the conclusion. How many know, everybody say, there's an end to all this. There is. There's an end to evil in the world. Goodness and, you know, God's goodness, the holiness of God, the love of God goes on and on and on forever and ever. But evil will be stopped. There's tons of scriptures in the Word. All evil will, iniquity will shut its mouth. Jesus came to shut the mouth of the devil, to cut off the head of the dragon. Amen? He came in, the Bible says, to destroy the works of the devil. Oh, Pastor Steve, no violence, no violence. Yeah, it's okay to be violent against the devil. Amen. Right? Because, you know, he's the one that came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his to-do list. Very simple. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, lie. Steal, kill, and destroy. Lie. Steal, kill, and destroy. Lie. Steal, kill. And Jesus came to do what? Give us life, and that life more abundantly. Amen. Somebody say, I'll take more and more of that, please. More and more life. More and more truth. More and more wisdom. Amen. More and more Jesus. Hallelujah. And to receive him more and more, it probably means I need to be giving myself to him more and more. Right? Give him some more time. Give him some more attention. Give him some more obedience. Hallelujah. Right? Amen. So our foundation text for this message entitled The Eighth Day has been Revelation 21, verse 5a. You can review the past, I believe this is either fourth or fifth message of this, so you can actually review them online, to hear more of the, you know, the foundation text embellished some more. There's also a great message that we have on, thank you, Lacey, for being our social media professional and so many other things that she does well. But the YouTube channel, there's a message titled God's Calendar that goes through a lot of these kind of things. All these things tie in to what we're talking about today. But Revelation 25, verse 5a, the first part says, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Glory to God. Isn't it good news to know that God is on the throne? Right? And that's never changed. But how many know things are about to change in this world, right? And it's great to know these things, right? And verses 1 through 8, the Bible talks about the tabernacle of God is with men. And this particular week right now that we're in at the time of this message is the Feast of Tabernacles. Right? And the fall feasts and the spring feasts are very significant, and Christians need to know these things. Some Christians think that God rejected Israel and the church is the new Israel. Well, that's not true. That is not true. And we should never vote for anybody that believes that. Anti-Semitic people in office. You know, there are spiritual laws in play. When somebody in power does anything to, you know, disregard the land of Israel, the people of Israel, somebody say it's not good to vote those types of people into office or to preach those kind of messages, right? Or talk about Jewish people. Even some of the translators of the Bible, when you see scriptures that say things like the Jews in a negative context, that would be like me getting up and saying, Congress did that. Well, we're talking specifically about the radical left-wing psycho people in Congress, right? That do certain things. But there's also really good people in Congress that love this country and are about truth. And in Jesus' day and today, there are still Jewish people in leadership that love God, that love the Bible, that love truth, that know Jesus is their Messiah, right? And so we got to be real watchful about what we write off. Because how many know there's certain things only he can do? He's the judge, capital J, judge. Amen. Glory to God forevermore. But this Feast of Tabernacles, this season that we're in, that actually started last Monday at sundown, I believe, and ends tomorrow at sundown, I believe, right? And that's the day, that's actually the day that Hamas chose, what was it, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, to attack Israel on Feast of Tabernacles, which is a day of joy and celebrating and people being together and all these kind of things. Just evil stuff. That, why? Because it's the devil. And to have some people even come out and say things like somehow almost condoning it, like it was okay, is absolutely, utterly ridiculous. Amen. Glory to God. But tabernacle means words like a tent, a tabernacle made of green boughs or skins or other material, right? And on the Feast of Tabernacles, it commemorates the time when Israel was wandering for 40 years and they were out in the wilderness. No permanent structures. So they, on the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a commandment in the Word of God, they actually build temporary structures outside made of boughs and temporary walls and harvest. It's also the end harvest, fruit harvest, that kind of thing, the end gathering. And they get together in their tabernacle, their Sukkot, it's called, and they leave little gaps in the roof so they can look through it at night and see the stars. It's also the beginning of the rainy season, which I think in the Northwest, we understand what that is, especially the past few days. I don't know if anybody is celebrating Sukkot in the Northwest, but they really got a taste of it, if they were, because the holes in the ceiling and they're, Did you hear the downpour? Well, rain in the Northwest, to some, is a symbol of, oh, man. But biblically, rain is a symbol of the blessing. Somebody say the blessing. So when God designed the Northwest to get more rain, he might know the Northwest is going to need more blessing. The Northwest is going to need more help. Amen. Glory to God forevermore. So when we say things like happy, let's all pray. I'm teaching you something here. Everybody say happy Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, we need to get used to this kind of language in the body of Christ. Amen. And I was listening to a rabbi that Rick Renner introduced me to on his broadcast this past week, Rabbi Schneider. And he's got a broadcast called Discovering the Jewishness of Jesus, I believe. You can search it out and look it up. Right? And it's an amazing thing. Rabbi Joseph Shulam, who I plug into a lot and listen to his, teaching on Saturdays with the Torah portions and all of this. They're wonderful things, and they enrich us in our faith. Right? But Rabbi Schneider said, he corrected me on the pronunciation, not holiday, he said it's holy day. Everybody say, happy holy days. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So don't get upset if someone won't say Christmas and says happy holidays, because really what they're saying is happy holy days, right? Amen. These are biblical things that the church just needs to be aware of, right? But specifically in this message, we're talking about the prophetic nature of these feasts. Because every week, how many know to God a day is as 1,000 years? Right? So every week represents 7,000 years. Every Sabbath day is a reminder. It's a reminder that what? Somebody say he's coming back. Right? Every Sabbath day is a reminder. There's an end to all this. He's coming back. I'm either going to go to him or he's coming to me. That's wonderful news. Every week is a reminder of that, right? Every spring, Passover, right, is a reminder that he died for me. You can check out the messages like I talked to you about called God's Calendar on our YouTube channel, Redeemed Church Vancouver, Washington, YouTube. You'll find it. First fruits, that feast is a reminder that he arose for me, right? Pentecost is a reminder that he baptized me in the Holy Ghost, right? So he died, he rose again, and he sent the Holy Ghost to baptize me. Everybody say those things are complete. He came. He came once. The fall feasts, which is where we are now, are prophetic. Haven't happened yet. Haven't been fulfilled yet. And that begins with Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of Trumpets. What's trumpet remind you of? Rapture. Somebody say that's next on the calendar. That's next. He's coming. It could happen any moment. In fact, I'm gonna do a little. My math isn't super. I'm working on some of these things, but maybe some of my kids who are really, and maybe you might be better at math, but if to God a day is as 1,000 years, okay, and this is on the Jewish calendar, this is year 5,786. Okay, so if I take 6,000, right, to God is a day is as 1,000 years, because the seventh day represents the millennial reign of Christ, which lines up with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when Jesus comes back with his body at the end of the tribulation period, right? And nations are coming against Israel to kill, and we come back with Jesus, and with one word of his mouth, as fast as a bolt of lightning, the war is over, and the millennial reign of Christ begins. Somebody say, that's the seventh day. So we right now, somebody say 5,786. And there's another study I did that looks closer to 6,000 than that. But the point is, we are really close to the completion of the sixth day God time, which tells us we are really close to this thing called the rapture. Now, if we take the difference of 6,000 and 5,786, that's 214 years. You mean, Pastor Steve, Jesus ain't coming for 214 years? Maybe. But guess what? We ought to be ready like he's coming today, right? And I'm going to show you some of that as we go through. Are you saying the rapture could happen in less than 5 years? I'm saying the rapture could happen before I say amen. That's what I'm saying. But Pastor Steve, if it's 6 years and the seventh year, we get so focused on these little details and like everything's got to be cut and dry and all that. Well, we're going somewhere with this. Amen? So Rosh Hashanah, he's coming for me. Yom Kippur, we're coming back with him on that Day of Atonement to set up his kingdom in the world for that thousand-year reign. And then Sukkot, at the end of that thousand-year reign, the devil's incarcerated for 1,000 years. We're ruling and reigning with Jesus. And it says at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil is released from his prison to deceive and all of that. The people that still, believe it or not, this never really dawned on me until a few years ago. If we're ruling and reigning on this planet with Jesus, there must be things to rule and reign over. So there's still going to be people, even without a devil, that hate us. He's right there. He's right there. And they still hate him. And you can see, even it even makes sense to think how some of these, like, radical Muslim, all these kind of things, it's like without a miracle of God, people still have to choose. There's still this thing called the free will. And so at the end of that 1,000 years, that seventh day, the devil's released. He deceives these people to come again and try to attack us. And you can think of all the heroes of old that have gone on to be with Jesus before. David, all David's mighty men. Solomon, all of his people. You know, all Abraham Lincoln, all the forefathers of our faith. All these great military heroes and people that, it's like, here comes the devil and we're all like, we can take him. We can take him. But the Father, somebody say the Father, the Judge, he steps in at that moment and says, this one's mine. Family, step aside. And that's where the judgment day happens, right? There are two resurrections, the one at the rapture when the dead in Christ rise first. At this point, those people that are dead in the grave that have rejected God are raised up again. There's a judgment day. The fire of God comes on the planet. Amen. told about, Lane shared me that one time about the world's baptisms. It's so true. When Noah and the ark happened, the world was baptized in water. And at this point, the world would be baptized in fire. Anybody heard of baptism in water and fire? Right? And it's that ultimate, final purification. All evil is cut off forever at that point. He's the only one. Listen, church, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Father is the only one who can do that. Put an absolute, somebody say absolute end to all evil. Isn't this remarkable? So why are we talking about this today? Somebody say, get ready for forever. Get ready for forever. Get serious about anything in our own lives that needs to go. Not like you're trying to earn your salvation with Jesus, but just be really, really, really intentional about being in his presence and being in prayer, being ready to share your faith. Don't be loaded down with sins or with grudge or unforgiveness or love of things in this world. Somebody say, travel light. Don't get bogged down with stuff. It's okay to be prosperous, but like Shelley said, be prosperous for a reason. Be looking for somewhere to be a blessing, somewhere to sow. Let's use our stuff to glorify God, not to get us out of church for, you know, hey, I got Sundays. That's the only day I can go fishing in my $60,000 bass boat that sits there for 12 months a year. You know what I'm saying? Somebody say, unload some stuff. If there's things that are just cluttering up, we've seen these shows about hoarders. It's possible to be spiritual hoarders, where just clutter of the mind and things that we have, and even stuff just around the house that we just need to go through and just disconnect any cords that might be, you know, well, I can't get rid of that. This is from this. But no, somebody say, ask the Lord to show you. Clean up. Somebody say, clean up. Organize. And make Jesus priority one. That's what these feasts, that's why the devil has tried to take these feasts and make them completely irrelevant. That's why people still wonder if there really is a rapture. Or people that believe there's a rapture think the rapture and the second coming are the same thing, so therefore the church is going to have to endure the tribulation. This right here proves they're all separate events. Hallelujah. Amen. So somebody say, be ready to go. Be ready to go. If you're believing God for a new house or a new car, clean the one you got. Start unpacking some things. Start getting rid of some stuff. If you're believing God for this or that, ask him what you can do with what you do have to prepare for the next thing. Maybe it's sow something. Maybe it's do this or that. Right? Be right in tune. Somebody say, stay in tune with the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Ghost's job is to be your coach, be your trainer, be your guide, your counselor. Jesus is the Word. Fellowship with him. The Father is your heavenly Father. Don't let anything keep you out of God's presence. Religion will work overtime to keep you out of God's presence because you're not worthy of it. Lies. Lies. Run to your Father every day. He wants to see you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to fellowship with you. He loves you. Amen? But this message entitled The Eighth Day, and specifically we're looking at Sukkot, because Sukkot specifically talks about an eighth day. In Leviticus 23, verse 36, which is what inspired this message, right? It says, for 7 days you shall, and Sukkot again is the Feast of Tabernacles, right? For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire. Somebody say, by fire. To the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. When I think of the eighth day, if you look at the number eight there, it's a birthday candle with fire on it, right? Why is it birthday? Because something new is happening. Look for God doing new things in your life, forever things. An eight, if you just take your finger and start making an eight, it never ends. Never ends. Never. Because why? Because it represents eternity. It represents forever. Somebody say the eighth day is coming, right? It represents a new beginning, new order or creation. Hallelujah. It represents eternal life. Hallelujah. These are glorious things. Now, for the rest of this message, I want to go to the majority of it, Luke chapter 9. Because we've been looking at different examples in the Bible that talk about the eighth day or the number eight. And this is the one I want to conclude with. Just, you know, food for thought. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 36. I'm just going to read it through and then come back over, right? This is the story that we know as the Mount of Transfiguration, right? When Jesus and his three of his disciples go up the mountain, you'll see, okay? Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily." Somebody say daily, right? "And follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man that gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Somebody say, don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of your witness about him. Don't be ashamed of your relationship with him. Be out front with it. Be outspoken about it. Have you noticed the world is very outspoken about whatever craziness they believe? Transgenderism, transhumanism, homosexuality, perversions, drugs, alcohol, witchcraft, unbelief, strife. Very outspoken. So why should we, how dare we, may I say it this way, how dare we be ashamed of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's like I used that example last week of the new iPhone commercial. It's not really an iPhone commercial. It's a vanilla cone commercial. Have you seen this? It's the Google phone. And they act like everyone, they don't come out and say iPhone, but they're saying everyone with an iPhone is just vanilla. And everyone's looking at their vanilla cone and taking pictures with their vanilla cone. And everyone's doing the same thing. And this one gal's got her Google phone, and it's different. And she's talking about flowers, and the phone's telling her what kind of flowers they are. The point is, you have another choice. So don't be falling for a vanilla devil who acts like this is all there is. Just get your vanilla on and be vanilla. I'm so tired, church, of vanilla Christianity, of vanilla business, of vanilla politics. Somebody say, be out front. Your faith should affect every aspect of your life. You don't leave your faith in the closet for business or for education or for medicine or for technology or for politics or for athletics and entertainment, these seven mountains of societal influence. Lead with your faith. Don't be ashamed of the one that saved you and who could save them if you dare open your mouth. The world, if you haven't noticed, their mouth is wide open. Wide open is the devil. Fear not, don't be ashamed. Hallelujah. Cry aloud, spare not. Amen. Glory to God forevermore. But in Luke chapter 9, we're continuing with this. All that came from that verse, right? "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory." Can you imagine the person that gets up there? Jesus! Hey! It's Jesus! Remember me? And he's like, you kidding me? Are you kidding me right now? You didn't have the courage to mention me in front of your dog, let alone your business, your family. And how dare you come here and show up here and think I would dare confess you in front of my Father and his holy angels and all the people that laid their lives? How dare you think I would even act like I know you? Somebody say, not me. Not me. I'm laying it down for Jesus. I'm laying it out for Jesus. That's why I love watching baseball this time of year. And there's certain guys that are like, you could have dove for that. But you were thinking more about your contract than winning the World Series. You should have laid yourself out even though you might have had to leave the game with a shoulder or something. Somebody say, lay out for him. Put yourself out there. Who cares? Have you noticed the world doesn't care? So why should you care? You got the real thing. It ought to make you laugh when the devil tries to put you down. Shut up. I had people tell me that recently in a business meeting. Got emails. Shut up. That does not belong in this meeting. And my response was, I am not sorry for what I said. I have nothing to add to it, nothing to subtract from it, but I said what I said, and there you go. Your move. Well, that doesn't sound very Christian. Oh, yeah, it is. Christianity is about truth. Humility, yes, but we don't back down from the devil or his empty threats. So we don't offend anybody. We don't offend anybody. You don't crucify somebody for not offending people. Amen. That doesn't mean we're looking for reasons to offend people, intentionally offending people, just being rude. That's fake. That's absolutely fake. No, we're talking about being real. Because he's real. And they need to see it. And I can see it in some of these people. I had one of the guys come to me and he goes, the vice president of our business, you know, organization I'm in. He said, Steve, I want to thank you for everything you said. He says, he's like, most of these people in here, the ones that got mad at you, he's like, you handled it excellent how you handled that. And he said, everyone else in here is like sheep. And they're just watching how things go. How many, there's a lot of people out there that are just watching how you respond. And they learn from it. And before long, there's a mighty army rising. But somebody's got to stand up. Put their head up. Put their voice up. Glory to God forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 27, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Did you know there's a whole generation of Christians that will never see death? Because the rapture is going to happen. And they're going out of here. Glory to God. Yeah, could somebody say, why not us? Hallelujah. Amen. We're going somewhere with this, okay? Now, it came to pass about, and now this is the one, this is the one, this is the one. Somebody say, this is the one, right? Verse 28, I've never seen this before. Now, it came to pass, it says what? The next three words. About 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John, Peter, John, and James, went up to the mountain to pray. About 8 days, right? And he prayed, and the appearance of his face was altered. And his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. This is so amazing, right? Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. They appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, or his departure, right, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. When they were fully awake, oh, can you imagine this, right? They saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And it happened as they were parting from him that Peter, don't you love Peter, right? He said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. Somebody say tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he didn't know what he was talking about, right? He's just in that moment of, you ever been there where it's like, I don't even know what I'm saying, but yeah. Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Oh my goodness. And a voice came out from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Notice he didn't say, "Hear the law, hear the prophets." Now, Moses and Elijah, credible sources. We should read the Old Testament, the First Covenant, and study it and know it. But always remember this, it points us to Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. "This is my beloved son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. Somebody say, Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Yeah, but a lot of other faiths will talk about Jesus, but you also need this and this and this and this and this. You need to knock on enough doors, pass out enough flyers, get people signed up for our organization, do enough good deeds, spin enough beads. Jesus, yeah, but then you also need to do this and this and this and this and that and this and climb enough stairs and burn enough candles. And Jesus, yeah, but you also need to do this. No, somebody say, Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Everything else that we do for him is because we love him, not because we're trying to earn his acceptance of us. We have to get out of this mindset of earning acceptance. That's why false religions are so popular, because here's a way I can fix myself and please a man and do something that earns some sort of, you know, kudos with somebody to tell me I'm okay. No, no, no. Somebody say, Jesus alone. And don't come to him covering up things in your life. Things you don't want him to see. Come to him and say, "Here I am, Jesus. I love you." Right? We just have to be real with him when we miss it. It should bother us when we miss it. When we fail, fall short, do something stupid, say something stupid, but him only. We come to him. He's the only one that can fix me. I can't fix me. I can try. I can take showers. I can take multiple showers a day. But ultimately, he's the only one. So we come to him, and we don't come to him flopping and doing some sort of drama show, browbeating ourselves, talking about how terrible we are. No, just come to him and say, "Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. I confess that to you." And in exchange, you get the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. That is not a one-time thing. How many just take a shower one time? No. We come to him, somebody say, continuously. I hate swimming pools. Hate them. Why? Because floaties. I know what children do. No matter how much chlorine, it can be burning my eyes, but there's still things in that pool float. You know what I love? Sitting down in the rapids where it's just gushing through there, and I know nothing's going to sit there. That's what the blood is. The blood is gushing through like rapids. Somebody say, stay in the flow. Whew. But this verse, we gotta look at this verse. Verse 29 we want to look at. But first of all, let's back up to the word about 8 days. The Lord really jumped this out to me. Now, Mark and Matthew also talk about this same verse, and they say 6 days. They both indicate end times. Symbolic. The mountain represents him going into glory, right? The three disciples represent we're going with him into heaven, right? And the glory of God just comes over everything, and it's all new. A new heavens and a new earth. All these things are playing in together. But Mark and Matthew talk specifically about 6 days, which remind us what? At the end of that 6 day, somebody say rapture. But Luke, Dr. Luke. Hello, Luke. My son Luke, right? Luke likes the book of Luke. You know, there were years went by, I always thought Luke was in the 12. And I don't know, I don't remember exactly when, years ago I realized, but I was like, wait a second, Luke's not listed in the 12. And yet it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. He's one of the Gospels, man. Well, he was obviously a disciple of Jesus. Amen. And a doctor. And Luke says, about 8 days, prophetically. How many know when God says about, you better be ready now. Because after the rapture, it seems like it's all clockwork. You could set a clock to it. 7 years, we come back. 1,000 years, the end of that. So what would make him say about 8 years? You bump it back to when the rapture is coming. So we can't dare to say to the world, yeah, you have 214 years. Party on, dude. Party on. Just get the grace gone. Just confess. Say, Jesus, I love you, and live however you want. Don't matter. 214 years. This right here tells me, if the judge, capital J, told Luke to say about 8 years later, or 8 days, right? About 8 days. That tells me only he knows. But we know the signs, we know the seasons. But he could all of a sudden just stand up and say, now, Gabriel, or whoever blows the trumpet, Michael, go get him, go get my family. Rapture time. And the devil can say, wait a minute, wait, or some sinner, right? We still have 196, 7 years. And he said, I said, check out Luke, I said about. I believe that's the thing that drove the devil crazy. When it says that he argued with, when the devil argues with Michael about the body of Moses. Remember when Moses died, it says God buried him and nobody knows where he is. And then there's a scripture later that talks about Satan arguing with Michael about the body of Moses. Why? Because he doesn't know where it is? No. I heard Charles Capps teach this, and I like it. He said, I believe it's because God resurrected Moses. Who did we just see here? Who was Jesus talking to? Elijah, who went away in the chariot of fire in body form, and Moses. So what was Satan's point, legally? It's not time for the resurrection yet. Illegal, illegal. The devil's all about legalities, all about legalities. Illegal. You broke your own law, broke your own rules. He's not supposed to be resurrected yet. How dare you do that to me? So be real aware when you see words like about. Remember God time? I'm talking 4.67, by my math, maybe I'm right. 4.67 years God time, 214 years. Somebody say he might just decide as the judge, you know what? Close enough. So what do we learn from this? Somebody say, be ready. Be ready. But verse 29 is where I want to camp out here for a few minutes now. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Well, that should be good inspiration for us to spend time in prayer in the Word of God. If we want to see change, if we want to see us becoming more like Jesus, we need to be spending more time with him. I know a lot of us are, right? But take it seriously. Because as you pray, as you study, as you're in the Word, like this business thing I was talking about, I know a lot of these people saw him in me. I'm not talking about Steve. I'm talking about they saw how I responded to how they were acting. And it was a message to some people. Why? Because I came out of a place of prayer. And before I leave the house, me and Jesus time, in the Word, in prayer. Sometimes I don't turn the news on while I'm driving. First thing in the morning, if I have to leave and get on the road, it's praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't turn anything on in my ear, not even preaching, for about the first hour. Just praying in the Holy Ghost, going through the Lord's Prayer in my heart, fellowshipping with Jesus, and then I'll kick on some preaching. Right? It makes a difference. Yeah, they see, somebody say they see him in you. And really, who do they need to see? Do they need to see Steve? They need to see Jesus in Steve and in you. Glory to God forevermore, right? As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and the raiment and his raiment as white and glistening. And this is the King James Version. But I want to look at these words. Fashion means words like that which strikes the eye, which is exposed to view, the external appearance, his form, his figure, his shape. I mean, obviously, the disciples noticed something was different. That's him, but wow. Right? It was visibly obvious, right? And the word countenance means the front as being towards view, the countenance, aspect, appearance, surface, by implication, presence, person, outward appearance, before. I love the word face, fashion, person, presence. How many know we need to spend time in his face? When you're ashamed, you don't want to make eye contact with somebody. So you come with him and you look right in his eyes, in the word. No shame. Right? You come right to him, look him in the eye. Yes, I did that. And a lot of times it's not about just confessing some terrible, awful thing. Just, you know what, Lord, I'm a little tired today. I don't feel that great. I just need to be in your face. All right? And I'm going to be in your face off and on all day because I just need you. How many know we need him? Right? So we just stay in that place of being in his face. And the word white, I love this. It talks about glistening. His raiment was just white and glistening. It means light. How many know he is the light? He is bright. He's brilliant. The garment, it talks about like the garments of angels. And those exalted to the splendor of the heavenly state. Now that's amazing to think about. Those who are exalted to the splendor of the heavenly state. Did you know your Bible says that you, with your faith in Jesus, are sitting together with him in heavenly places? So don't dare come to Jesus feeling like you're filthy rags and he's holy and bright and shining and you're just trash. No, you need to exchange the trash for truth. He did what he did to lift you up. He didn't do what he did to tear you down. He did what he did to tear the devil down. And I don't believe anybody in this room would say you're on the devil's team. That's why people need to leave the devil behind. We've been watching some of the movie, The Lord of the Rings. And there's the third movie is called Return of the King. This is all these feasts and everything. That's prophetically, even that movie had some inspiration of this, is about the return of the king. And in that movie, the king is awesome. He's awesome. And he looks at some of the most humble people in his court, and he says, you'll never bow to another person, ever. You know, yes, he's the king, but his point was, don't come to me feeling like you're less than, because I'm exalting you. Amen. Now, that rubs religious bones the wrong way. But somebody say, just be rid of religion. This is about a relationship between father and son, father and daughter. Don't let anybody ever talk you out of that relationship. It belongs to you, right? When it talks about the word white again, it means light, bright, brilliant, the garments of angels, and of those exalted to the splendor of the heavenly state. They were watching him prophetically and where he was headed back to, right? The glory. Shining or white garments worn on festive or state occasions, these biblical holy days, you dress up. Yeah, you get dressed up, clean, nice. It's a celebration. You're bringing honor to God, honoring your family, honoring God, honoring the word. Amen. That's why Rick Renner was talking this week with the rabbi about how Christians need to get out of this casual mindset with church. Pastors in sandals and shorts and t-shirts teaching the word of God. That's why I wear a lot of, I'm dressing like this. Because I'm honoring God. And I'm honoring you. I'm honoring your time. Your time is very important. Right? But also I'm honoring my Heavenly Father. So we come in and we dress up like it's a festive occasion. We do the best we can. Amen? So you don't have to, everybody has to wear three-piece suits and ties on. But, you know, we ought to be doing, somebody say, do the best you can. It's once a week. Right? And this, in the holy days, we're talking three times a year. They would come, right? But especially during these special times of year, Jesus, how many know you don't gamble for the robe of someone who is a homeless person? So even his earthly garments were really nice. And this one, oh my goodness, man. I remember Keith Moore. That's why I love Word of Faith teaching, because they don't shy away from what the Word says about the blessing of God. Keith Moore talks about how he sewed shoes as a young minister, and he had holes in his shoes, and he was believing God for shoes. And someone gave him $50 back in the 70s or 80s, right? And he's like, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm going to go after this meeting to get shoes. And the Lord spoke to him, and he said, the guy that's speaking today in your meeting is believing me for some brown shoes. And Brother Keith's like, oh, I believe with him, Lord. I believe with him. My faith is right there with him. I believe, just like you supplied me the money for my shoes, you'll supply him with his shoes. And later on, the Lord spoke to him again. That man that's speaking in your meeting is believing me for some brown shoes. And he started feeling like, what? Like the Lord was moving on him to take his $50 that he had and give it to that man, even though his shoes were in bad shape. And he just went over and over how he felt like, man, it's got to be the devil. God has blessed me and this and that. No, he was learning faith, right? And giving and receiving. And so he went up to the man after the meeting. He said, you know, brother, he said, I'm just going to ask you this. Are you believing God for some brown shoes? And the man called his wife over. Hey, come over here, hon. Come over here. And Brother Keith's like, I'm looking at the shoes he's wearing now. And they're nice shoes. He's like, you don't need no brown shoes. Tell me what you just said. And he said verbatim what they had just been praying about together. So he took his money and sewed it into their life and walked out to his car in the cold and the wind is blowing through his shoes. But he said, do you know to this day people still send me shoes in the mail? He's like, I got a pair of alligator shoes that need a dimmer switch, is what he said. The blessing of God, right? And when Jesus lit up like this, oh my word, they must have said, wow, the glory that's on this man. Hallelujah, right? And it's also a sign of innocence and purity. And it also is a sign of ripening grain, harvest time. Feast of Tabernacles is the end gathering. It's the final harvest. How many know there's a day coming where it's the final harvest. This is the last time. And evil is forever gone, forever, right? Amen. The word glistening means to send forth lightning. To lighten, to flash out like lightning, to shine, to be radiant. How many know with Christ in you, you are shining and you are radiant. And to some, it will be offensive. Like when you're driving down the street and someone didn't turn their brights off at night. Whoa, or someone's behind you and it's in the rearview mirror. To some people, Jesus on the inside of you irritates them. Yeah. But somebody say, keep shining. Keep shining. And don't be rude. But don't change. They need to see that. And just be in the spirit of prayer and intercession that God will open their hearts. Amen. Glory to his name forevermore. We'll close with Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. It says this. Very prophetic book also. Of course, the whole Bible is prophetic, right? And at that time, Michael shall stand up. This is Daniel, right? Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, right? At that time, Michael shall stand up. Praise God. You know, when we meet these angels, we don't worship angels or pray to angels, but I'm going to salute them like I would a Marine that saved my life. Michael and Gabriel, the two archangels of God. There used to be three. Who remembers the third one? Lucifer. Lucifer was in the inner circle, covering the anointed cherub. And he turned his back on Michael and Gabriel and all the hosts of heaven and deceived a third of the angels to follow him. And that's why we're in this mess today in the world, right? Adam and Eve, we all understand these things, right? But Michael, when it says Michael shall stand up, we ought to say, Michael, thank you for not giving in to the pressure of Lucifer. Because I'll bet, hey, if we all three do this together, now that still wouldn't have worked with God, right? Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Don't forget the angels of God as you pray. Not praying to them, but they're listening. They're fighting for you. They're protecting you. They're warring on our behalf and on behalf of nations, right? There shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Somebody say, that's what it's all about. Make sure my name is written in the book of life. Well, how do I check it? Is there can I look it up online? No. You just say, Jesus, I receive what you did for me at the cross. I confess to you that I've sinned. I receive Jesus as Lord of my life. I'll serve you all the days of my life. Take my life, like Miss Gloria Copeland said, and do something with it. Right? You're in the book. Somebody say, it's that easy. Make Jesus Lord of your life, and your name is in that book of life, right? And verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, somebody say rapture, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, somebody say eighth day, right? Those who are wise shall shine, somebody say that's me, like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Somebody say, shine on. Shine for the King. Let's all stand up and just thank God for his word today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Why don't we just take a minute and lift our hands and thank him. And I believe he just wants to reinforce the point, don't come to me groveling on your belly. He would remind us the serpent is the one that crawls around on his belly, licking up the dirt. Satan, you are not a son of Satan. You're a son of the Savior, a son of the King. And he is calling you up to places, higher places like that mountain, where you'll see him more clearly. And eventually, yes, we'll stay with him right there in the glory. But until that day, the Lord reminds us, come to me in my presence, and then I will send you out to shine. Because there's so many, many, many people that still need to make Jesus Lord of their life. And you'll shine before them, and you'll speak before them, and you'll live before them, and you'll point them to me, the Lord would say. And I'll use your life as a tool, as a testimony, to get the truth, to tell them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Just thank him and praise him today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for making our lives testimonies of your truth and of your power and of your love. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.